last week, technically, with our guest speaker, Thomas Spiridigliazzi. How many enjoyed having Thomas here last week? Yeah, that was good. I've got that sermon up online. Several people had asked me if they could listen to it, and lo and behold, it was recorded, and technology worked right, and we were able to get it up online. So that is there in case you just wanted to listen to that one again. Just go to our website, and I'm sure you can find it there. We've been looking at the idea of prayer, and we're starting a week of prayer today, but we wanted to talk about prayer, and Nick and I were talking about this a couple months ago, I think it was, how are we going to lead into this? And we felt like, you know, there's some amazing prayers in the Bible, and two of them are right in the book of Ephesians. And so this week, we're going to focus on the book of Ephesians, both in some devotionals that are going to be emailed out to you this week regarding the week of prayer, but also in this sermon and next week when I preach on Ephesians 3, some great prayers. And we just felt that if we unpack them, we can learn from God today some ideas that will help us as we journey in the area of prayer. We welcome Pastor Nick from our Steveston campus to come on up and preach to us.
Good morning. I'm going to throw at you four questions, and I'm going to ask them quickly, and I just want you to think of your response, but I want it to be like your gut instinct, like your first thought that comes to mind, okay? So, question number one, if you could thank God for any one thing and only one thing, what would that be? Question number two, if you could tell God one thing and only one thing, what would that be? Question three, if you could ask God for one thing and only one thing, what would that be? And then lastly, if you could hear God say to you one thing and only one thing, what would that be? Now, if you answered those four questions honestly, then you probably just summed up the prayer that is most important to you. You can go to the first slide of the series here, yeah. You probably summed up the prayer that's most important to you, because prayer is all about thanking and telling and asking and listening to God. So we tell God the things that are on our heart, including our worship, including our thanks. We ask him for help. That's what Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer, help for ourselves, help for other people. And we listen to him, hopefully, and that is prayer. But the prayer that you just kind of summarized with those four questions, is that in line with other biblical prayers that we find in scriptures? So as Danny said, we're diving into Ephesians today, and we're going to end the week of prayer on Sunday with another thing from Ephesians. And these are two of the most famous prayers recorded in the church, in the Bible, to the church in Ephesus. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is where the first prayer is found, starting in verse 15, going on to verse 23. It's up here, or you can read it in your Bibles if you have them with you or on your phone. This is how Paul begins his prayer. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at these words, at this prayer, that we know is prayed not only for the church in Ephesus, but for us today as well. I pray these words would come alive, that these words would find a home in our heart and in our mind and in our life, and that these words would bear fruit from this point forward. Amen. So, next slide. Here's something that we don't understand in the English translation of this prayer. In fact, all of Ephesians chapter 1 is basically two run-on sentences. So from verse 3 to verse 14, it is one long run-on sentence. And then what we just read now, verses 15 to 23, is another run-on sentence. But in a different translation, Paul begins his prayer by saying, "For this reason." For this reason, I thank God. For this reason, I pray for you. What reason? It points back to the first run-on sentence, starting in verse 3. And I just have the first two verses up here on the screen behind me. It says, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then he goes on from there to describe some of these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, including the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of our relationship with God the Father, the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us, the knowledge of his will to unite all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is this inheritance, he says, which is beyond measure. And finally, he wraps it up by saying, and he has guaranteed all these things to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has guaranteed all these things to you by giving us his Holy Spirit. And so when you decided to follow Jesus, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, when you decided to follow Jesus, God said, "I have all these things for you. This is all for you." And then he said, "And just so you know that I'm serious about this, and I really mean it, I'm going to live inside of you." And he gives us his Holy Spirit. He says, I guarantee these blessings to you. You cannot lose them. They are not dependent on you. When you give your life to Jesus, God says, "I guarantee that these blessings are yours forever." And then, next slide, after telling us this, Paul writes, "For this reason." And then he begins to pray. Because of this incredible inheritance, because of all these blessings which are yours in Jesus, for this reason, I pray that you would know the truth of what I just said. I pray that it would settle into your heart and into your mind, that it would guide your thoughts and your actions. So why do we pray? Well, one reason that Paul prays here is because God has given us something in Jesus so incredible, so wonderful, so infinite, so mind-boggling that we actually need God's divine help to grasp the meaning and the fullness of what we have in Christ, of his love, of his grace, of his blessings in Jesus. We need our hearts, we need our minds transformed just to receive and live out of this truth. In fact, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 is all about us understanding who we are and what we have in Jesus. But it's not the only reason Paul prays. He mentions another reason here. Paul also prays because he's thankful. He says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. So there were two things in the church in Ephesus that made it stand out to Paul. It was their faith and their love. And here's the interesting thing. In almost every one of his letters that he writes that are recorded in the New Testament, Paul begins with a word of thanks and a short prayer for whoever the recipients are, whether it's a church or a person. And the number one reason that he gives thanks to God for a church or for a person is because of their love or their faith. To the church in Rome, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Thessalonica, two times, to Timothy, to Philemon, Paul gives thanks for their faith and for their love. He says, you know what really stands out about you? You are just an incredibly faithful and loving church, or a faithful and loving person. So, what about us? If Paul were to write a letter to Lighthouse Church today, or if Paul were to write a letter to you personally, would he be able to express similar thanks? I see that you are an incredibly faithful and loving person, and I give thanks to God for that. And so Paul prays that he wants us to grasp the fullness of our life, of our blessings in Jesus, and we need God's help to do so. But he also prays because he's overwhelmed with gratitude. Now, these aren't the only two reasons why Paul prays, right? He mentions in other places and in other letters praying because he has needs or because his recipients have needs. But these are the two reasons he prays this particular prayer. Why do you pray? Is it because and only because you have needs? Or someone you know has needs? Or are there other things that motivate your prayers? So this is why Paul prays this prayer, but what does he pray in this prayer? You can go to the next slide. Like I mentioned, Paul's prayer is all about us understanding who we are and what we have in Jesus. And specifically, he prays for two things in this prayer, which are really just two ways of saying the same thing. So he's really just praying for one thing. And the first thing he prays for is right there in verse 17. He says, I pray for God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. That's his prayer for you. I pray God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? Why are you praying this, Paul? And he says, so that you might grow in your understanding or in your knowledge of God. I pray that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. But he doesn't say, I pray that you have wisdom. He says, I pray you have spiritual wisdom. So is that an important thing to note? Is there a difference between wisdom or earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom? Well, this is what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. I think it's going to come up on the slide here. He says, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Now, I can totally relate to this verse. Because before I started following Jesus, I heard a lot of what I considered to be folly from followers of Jesus, having known some, including my own father. It sounded, when he talked about Jesus, it sounded like a load of garbage at times. It sounded foolish. It sounded like he had the wool pulled over his eyes. It sounded like he had drank some drink and turned off his brain. But then I decided to follow Jesus, and that in itself is a miracle and a long story. And when I began to experience these truths for myself, these things that are so opposite to the way that the world thinks, they began to make sense. And the difference was I had the Spirit giving me spiritual wisdom and insight into what these truths meant. Now, if you are here today, like I was 25 years ago, as someone who is exploring Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. You're here because you're curious, or you're here to for the sake of somebody else. If you are nagged into being here, I don't know why you're here. But let's say you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're just kind of exploring. And you may have doubts. Some things may sound foolish. You may have doubts. You may have difficulty understanding why would a person ever want to follow Jesus. In fact, I would say, I hope if you are here as an explorer of Jesus, I hope that you have doubts. I hope that you have questions. Because following Jesus is not about drinking the purple Kool-Aid, turning off your brain, and becoming a dumb sheep. God welcomes our questions. He welcomes our doubts. I had to wrestle through many questions and many doubts. But there are the kind of doubts that make us close our heart and say, this is stupid. And then there are the kind of doubts that make us open our hearts like true explorers for truth and say, I don't understand, help me understand. So if you are here with doubts, try to be that honest explorer for truth and say, I don't get it, but I'm willing to get it if I can understand it. Don't just say, no, this is stupid. I'm not even going to open my ears to hear it. Because then you're not actually exploring for truth. You've already made your decision. One of the best prayers we can pray, whether we're explorers or followers of Jesus, is simply, help me understand. But the issue is, we can't understand God without God's help. We need God's wisdom in order to understand God's truth. And so if you are here wrestling with doubts, whether you are an explorer or a follower of Jesus, if you're wrestling with doubts, be a true and honest explorer and ask for help. Help me understand. God, if it's true, I want to know it's true. Help me understand. But pay attention, go to the next slide. Pay attention to what Paul prays. He doesn't pray about, he doesn't say, I want you to know about God. He says, I want you to know him. This knowledge of God. Because we don't need to simply fill our heads with more facts about God. We need to fill our heart with knowing him personally. There is nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with educating ourselves about God or theology or scripture. But none of these things will replace having a personal relationship. There are those who know the Bible. They know theology. They know lots about God. But they are as cold as ice when it comes to loving God or loving other people. But when we know God personally, it results in us loving God and loving people, the two greatest commandments is what Jesus says, much better. And the awesome thing is the more we know God personally, the more we love him. And the more we love God, the more we want to know him. And it's just this wonderful kind of helix that keeps rising. I know a little more, and I love deeper. And the more I love, the more I want to know him. So another great prayer, whether we are exploring or following Jesus, to add to help me understand is, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. The second thing that Paul prays for, you can go to the next slide, is which is, again, really the same way of or just a repeat of what he just prayed about being filled with spiritual wisdom and insight, is he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Now, let's talk about light for a moment. There is a battle that goes on for every heart and every mind in the world. God has an enemy. The enemy's name is Satan. And Satan will do everything he can to prevent people from finding out the truth about Jesus, from finding life and freedom in Jesus. There's another verse that Paul writes in another letter we have up here from 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he talks about the God of this world, which is just a phrase meaning Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Next slide. So on the one hand, we have God's enemy trying to blind people from seeing the light of the gospel. And to that, Paul prays, may your hearts be flooded with light. When God's light floods your heart, this veil that the enemy tries to blind us with is ripped away. And we see things the way God wants us to see things. And we understand what God wants us to understand. And so a good question is, do you see what God wants you to see? Do you see through the veil that the God of this world tries to throw at you and cover you with? Do you see through your suffering? Do you see through your happy moments? Do you see through your sad moments? Do you see through your sickness or your pain and see the light of the gospel? Or has your pain and suffering blinded you from seeing the light of the gospel? Can you see God's love? Can you see God's hope, God's peace? And if not, then start asking God to flood your heart with light. A third great prayer. I want to understand you. I want to understand the truth. I want to know you. Flood my heart with your light. Why do we need our hearts flooded with light? Because Paul, in his prayer, he wants us to know three things that can only be known with God's help. Next slide. And the first thing he wants us to know is the confident hope he has given to those whom he has called. In the first century, hope was a very rare commodity. Fate and fear dominated people's decisions. A common sort of epitaph on tombs and graves was this phrase: I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. A very sort of hopeless kind of phrase. Our culture also offers very little basis for hope. We are taught in the Disney movies, happily ever after. But rarely is that the case, like they say, because we all have to deal with evil and sickness and death and pain and dreams that seem to disintegrate around us. Humanity struggles for hope. But this is not so for those in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, God has built a bridge from no hope to hope. And there is a happy ending for those in Jesus. In verse 21, Paul mentions this age and the age to come, or this world and the world to come. There is an age to come. There is a world to come for those who follow Jesus. And because the kingdom of God and the benefits and the blessings of being in Christ are both now and in the age to come, so they're now and not yet, we live in between those ages. We are able to taste in some way those blessings and benefits today. There is hope, and always hope, for those who follow Jesus Christ. But he also prays that we would know, he says, I pray you would know that you are his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You are his holy people. I don't feel very holy, but it doesn't matter how you feel. You are his holy people in Christ. And he also says this interesting phrase. You are his rich and glorious inheritance. So he's not talking about our inheritance like he does earlier in that first run-on sentence. Chapter 1, verse 11, he talks about our inheritance in Christ. Now he says that we are God's inheritance. I pray, he says, you would know you are his rich and glorious inheritance. You are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. You are God's inheritance. You are what God is looking forward to. I can't wait to spend eternity with you, is what God says. You are his glorious inheritance. And God is looking forward to it. Paul wants you and I to know the riches that we are to God. And the last thing he wants us to know, verse 19, he says, I want you to know the greatness of his power toward us who believe him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesus in the first century was seen as a place of great power. It had civic power because it had a lot of imperial influence, but it also had spiritual power. There were cults, there was magic, there was the spiritual influence on others. Now, power then and power now can be both impressive and it can be frightening, depending on who's holding it. However, the greatest display of power that the world has ever seen occurred when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Evil and death were holding on to Jesus. They had their grips on him and said, we are not letting him go. And God crushed these enemies, defeated them, and Jesus broke forth out of the grave, out of their grip. And not only did he, it wasn't just like this narrow escape, because it says in other places in scripture that he came out holding the keys of death and Hades. He now is in control. He is the victor. It was an incredible display of power. And this display of power, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it trumps all other powers. And so Paul stacks this power word upon power word as he tries to get the Ephesian church to understand what God has accomplished for them. He says it's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he says, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And this incredible power, he says, is towards you. It is for you. Not against you. It is for you and toward you. The greatest display of power in the world, in history, is toward you and for you. Not against you. I wonder sometimes if we are aware that this power is there. It is for us. It is available to us. Usually, or often, we don't see it because it takes verses 17 and 18 to see it. It takes our hearts being flooded with light. It takes spiritual wisdom and insight to see this power. But let's make sure that we have a biblical understanding of what this power means. Because in ancient Ephesus, people had a huge fear of hostile spiritual powers. Health, love, success was all in the hands of spiritual influences. And so there was magic and amulets and charms and astrological beliefs and religious practices, all in the attempt to appease these spiritual powers and ward off evil powers. And Paul here is saying, you are free from all of that. You are in Christ, and Christ is far above all other power, so you are too. Because you're in him, and that power is towards you. Nowadays, our culture today, we still accept superstition, astrology, spiritual guides. The psychic network rakes in billions of dollars every year. Now, our society doesn't often fear these powers, spiritual powers like Ephesus, but we look to them for assistance and good luck. But in Jesus Christ, you are free from these powers. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you have decided, you know what, I'm just going to read my horoscope every day, or I'm going to get my palm read, or I'm going to be superstitious, or whatever it is. It is like you being able to bench press 400 pounds and say, I'm just going to work out with the bar. No weight on it. I'm just going to do that. It's pointless. It's useless. It's not necessary. You don't need to waste your time and money on horoscopes and astrology and spiritual guides, because Christ is for you and you are in him. His power, the greatest display of power ever. Why would you want to look at the power that's in horoscopes and astrology, which is just bunk? Don't turn to those things. Turn to Christ. His power is for you. And Paul wasn't concerned. He wasn't scared of these principalities and powers. His only point in bringing this up is to simply show us that they're defeated. Whatever is there has been defeated by Christ and is under Jesus' control. Now, when we think of power, like biblical power, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Often we think of miracles, we think of healings, and that's true for sure, but that's not the main focus of the New Testament. The main focus of the New Testament, of the power of God being toward us, is more in the things that are unseen by the world. In Jesus is the power to make us a people of prayer. In Jesus is the power to put secret sins to death. In Jesus is the power to love somebody who is unlovable. Now, that might not be as shiny as miracles, but it is power. You have someone difficult in your life, in Christ, you have the power to love them sacrificially. You have a habit that cannot be broken. In Christ is the power and the wisdom to be set free. Well, next slide. And then Paul closes his prayer by simply saying, you know what? God has put all things under the feet of Christ, and he has given Jesus to the church as its head. And so the fact that Jesus is Lord over all things is for the benefit of the church. It's for the benefit of you and me. In fact, Jesus is so identified with the church that we are called his body. And Paul says, Jesus fills the church, and the church is supposed to fill all of creation as the representatives of Christ, taking his love, taking his power out there. And to do so, you need your heart flooded with light. You need spiritual wisdom and insight. We can have the worship team come up. So in Ephesians chapter 1, you can go to the last slide. We have this first run-on sentence where Paul says, here is the incredible truth of what you have in Jesus Christ. And then we have this second run-on sentence, this prayer, where Paul says, and now I pray that God will help you grasp and understand what that means. Because when you do, your life will never be the same. And so maybe you are here as a follower of Jesus, and perhaps you've been having a hard time lately remembering that this power is toward you. Maybe you have been looking for power and for help in other things. Maybe you've had a hard time remembering and understanding the incredible inheritance that you have in Christ and that you are to God. Maybe you feel like your relationship with Jesus has waned a bit, and you want to grow in your knowledge of God. Maybe you're having a hard time living out a strong faith and a love for God's people. Or maybe you just want to know him more. You just want to press in. Things are going great, but there's always more. And whatever that more is, you want it. Well, we're going to pray. Take some time to pray for that. But if you're here as an explorer of Jesus, perhaps this is the day that you begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know you need this kind of faith. You know you need this kind of power. The truth has been settling into your heart, and you want that today. Well, I'm going to invite you also in a moment to come and pray. So actually, Danny, why don't you come up and lead us and close us with a prayer.